In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we are continuing our conversation of the last 2 weeks, so this is week number 3 from the Gospel, because, number one, John is my favorite Gospel, and Denby just so happened to preach from it last week. These teachings are during the Last Supper or right after the Last Supper, right before they go to the garden and right before Jesus is arrested. So that's where we are in history, shall we say. This is a special teaching, though, because this is the final I am statement that Jesus makes to his disciples. The I am statements previously made dealt with life-giving information. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. These are all things that Jesus proclaimed before this final I am statement. And the difference is that that kind of statement previously were all calls to follow him, to join him in life. This I am statement, on the other hand, is pointed directly towards those who have made that choice to follow him. So that's laying the groundwork, and now we get to go into some gardening, because today we're talking about the true vine, who is Jesus. So verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Wow, this is a super fun passage. We're talking about cutting off branches, and we're talking about pruning. This is not an ideal kind of situation that we want to hear, do we? We want to be kind of puffed up. But this is actually a good thing that he's talking about. Let's look at first. The vines, specifically grapevines, require a lot of work to make fruit that is usable. Wild vines don't actually make a fruit that you can just use right away. It requires a lot of work. And the true vine actually points towards the fact that there are counterfeit vines that want to portray themselves as Christ, and yet are not. Fascinatingly, the imagery of the grape cluster is actually the imagery of Israel, of Jerusalem itself, and of the time when they were able to make coins. The grape cluster was imprinted on those coins, and it symbolized Jerusalem. So Jesus is not saying only that he is the way. He is saying he is the true Israel. Listen to what I have to say. And because he's the true vine, we need to take that warning to heart. There are vines that are going to want us to think that they are true, but in fact are trying to lead us astray. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah says this, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? See, the Lord is actually talking about Israel herself. All the things that the Lord did was to sanctify her. And all they did was turn away constantly. But also, it's an imagery of the pure seed, the true vine that will be coming. You see, where Israel had been planted as a pure vine and then became corrupted, it was not until Jesus that it could be truly fulfilled in the areas that needed to be done. Just like in other areas where Israel failed, Exodus is 40 years of their testing in the wilderness to break their hard hearts so that they would come to the Lord. And yet every time they turn their back on him. And yet we see in the Gospels, Jesus 40 days and 40 nights after his baptism in the wilderness. And every single time he is tempted, he turns towards the Lord and not away. He followed the law. In keeping the law, he perfectly kept that. Where Israel required themselves to put buffer laws and buffer laws, that they became so legalistic that Jesus calls the leadership whitewashed tombs. Because the law had become something hollow to them. Jesus kept the spirit of the law perfectly. And then, of course, he was the perfect sacrifice. What Israel could not produce to save themselves from sin, the Lord did. And that's what we celebrate every Sunday at the altar table, at Eucharist. We celebrate his death, killing sin, and rising again, made new. What Israel could not do, Jesus did. As an aside, I have actually had wild grapes. I was very young. But my mother, I call my mother a kind of a hippie, but she doesn't like being called that. But we ran around barefoot and playing with stones and rocks in the yard and everything like that. But there was a wild grapevine on the side of our house in California. And it produced grapes once. And my mother had all of the kids try the grapes. And it was the most disgusting mixture of sour and bitterness I have ever had in my life. I could not believe that that was a naturally occurring thing. How do you go from that to a sweet grape you have in like a fruit salad or grapes you would use in wine? I don't know how. Actually, I do. A lot of work. But that was a terrible experience. And that's what we're not trying to be, right? We want to be vines that bear fruit. But we're going to still continue a little bit on the vine. So vines, especially in Israel, were planted for a reason. And just as we heard from the prophet Jeremiah, Israel was supposed to be the pure vine, something that stood out from the rest of the world. And then they failed. And then Jesus, the Lord planted a pure choice vine for a reason. And we see this actually at the beginning of the Gospel of John. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There was a reason he came. His reason was to open the way. He was to be the vine, and we are to be the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. So, if we are the branches and he is the vine, what's our job? Well, he tells us we are to bear fruit. The heading for this section in my notes I have, to bear fruit or not to bear fruit, that is the question. Supposedly I can be rather dramatic, I don't see it. Of course, these are my own notes, no one will ever see it. But the question is, if we are to bear fruit, how do we do it? And if we don't bear fruit, why don't we do it? So the warning first, if a branch does not bear fruit, it will be removed. Now you see, the vine is Jesus and the branches are us. So that means that all of us are in a community and we are called to bear fruit. And if we don't bear fruit, there is a reason for it. And if we don't bear fruit, we'll be removed. And it's not because of spite. It's for the health of the rest of the vine. You see, from my deep dive into winemaking and grapes, I seem to do that a lot. I do deep dives, but you have to taste the subject as well. You will remove branches that do not bear fruit because it will damage the rest of the vine and the other branches. You see, it will take nutrients and energy from the plant to keep a branch that doesn't bear fruit growing. And therefore, it is for the health of the plant in general, the vine and all of its branches, that those branches need to be removed. When I said that vines and grapevines specifically is a lot of work, I am not joking. It's crazy. But it's not because the vine dresser hates that branch. It's because the branch is probably diseased, or there's something keeping it from growing. Remember in Romans that Paul says that we are branches grafted onto a tree, but the whole point of a tree graft is for that branch to bear fruit. So we should be paying attention to what's going on in our lives. Also, I would add that if the branch is producing bitterness or sourness, because we are talking about the community, it's just as bad or worse than a branch that doesn't produce fruit. Because that bitter fruit, that sourness, one of those grapes can destroy the whole batch. So we need to be aware of what's going on in our lives. How do we know that we might be hindering our own fruit bearing? St. Paul gives us some instruction. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. It means it's hard to hide. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and other things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a stark warning that we get from St. Paul. You see, the Bible supports itself. Everything points back to Jesus. And St. Paul is just clarifying for us some of the teachings that Jesus had. Now, I find it hilarious that I'm saying St. Paul is clarifying something, because even St. Peter says, he says some stuff that's hard to understand, but he's on the money, if you can get it. So we need to spend time understanding what it is that we are looking out for. These are warning signs. If you have a temper issue, we need to work on it. If you're jealous a lot, we need to work on it. You know, the positive thing is not that you don't produce fruit and he'll just cut you right off. He is more than willing to work with you as the wine dresser. I mean, I am living proof of that. Because I was not the most holy person growing up, shall we say. We're going to leave it at that. But the way the Lord works is that he's constantly refining and helping us deal with such things as anger and idolatry, strife and jealousy, divisions and envy. These are all things that can be fixed. So we now know what the bad fruit is, or the things that hinder us from making fruit. How do we know what the fruit is? Ha! Well, you know, everything's leading up to Pentecost, which is where the Holy Spirit fell on the church. And the fruit of the Spirit, we find in Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we are producing fruit that Jesus calls us to produce, these signs should be evident. Yeah, let's be honest. I am not the most patient individual. And sometimes I'm not very joyous. But I am faithful. I can be okayly good. He's working on me. Let's be honest. He's working on me and he's working on you. But some of these things should start showing up in our lives. And it should be evident. And further on in the gospel, it says that these signs, these fruit in our lives, actually point towards God. We get something that's slightly disconcerting, though, also in these two passages. So we now know what it is not to bear fruit. We know what it is to bear fruit. But we also are told that if we do bear fruit, and this is the depressing bit, is that if we bear fruit, we're going to get pruned. And pruning is not a fun experience. See, pruning is cutting off little bits and pieces of you. It's cutting out bad stuff. And it's not done out of malice, but it's done for our own good. You see, the best fruit possible, the vine dresser has to remove some fruit, some grape clusters, so that the fruit that's left is super powered in flavor. Also, it has to be some extra leaves and such things need to be cut off from the branches so that the vine and the branches struggle a little bit. And in that struggle, what comes out of it is a more refined and powerful fruit. So in other words, four grapes to come out of a plant to be useful for eating or for making wine, we have to go through a pruning. Now, it's not a punishment, but it's a discipline. You see, a punishment is for something you've done wrong. He's saying you're doing right, but we now need to get you in a better state. And it's because he cares about you that he's going to do it. Just like during Lent, fasting, giving up some sort of food or media or Hallmark movies and going more towards the Lord helps us grow. This pruning helps us in producing fruit in the name of the Lord. But also, this is a good reminder that our walk as Christians is not a beautiful walk in the park with butterflies and rainbows and skipping along and everything's going to be easy and dandy. He definitely does not promise that. He says it's going to be tricky. And he says, I'm going to be pruning you because you need it. But I care about you. That's why. So Jesus continues in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. First, in verse 3, we are made clean by his words. As I already alluded to, the truth of Jesus is that he cleanses us. And in this statement, he says that all we need are his words to bring us to a relationship with him. You see, this is one of the passages that the Protestant Reformation used to bring forth the belief of sola scriptura, only scripture is necessary. And it is. Only scripture is necessary for salvation. It's not Jesus plus something equals salvation. It is Jesus, and then Jesus, and then some more Jesus. And that's it. Otherwise, we would have a problem. You see, then, if it was Jesus plus something, John 14:6 would be a lie. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's just Jesus. Nothing else is necessary or needed. So, if you haven't gotten this idea, if you see a statement like Jesus plus whatever, fill in the blank, be on your guard, please. It is a false vine. It is trying to get you to walk away from Christ. Jesus plus the holy diet, you'll lose weight and become more righteous. Only it will cost you your life and $9.99. No biggie. Be aware of such things. I know quite a few people who came to the Lord just by reading the Gospel of John. They received one of those little tiny Gospel of John booklets, and at some point, probably in their deepest, darkest hour, they opened it and they found Christ. I've heard stories of people, and actually celebrities, who came to Christ from reading a Gideon Bible in their hotel room on a trip. The power of God's word is more powerful than anything that man could ever make. Verse 4, he says, abide in him. You see, our call is to abide in Jesus. And the question is, what is abide? Do we really talk about abiding very much today? To abide is to take up residence or to continue in a place. That means we enter into Jesus. And if we enter into Jesus, he makes us a promise. He says that he will abide in us. He will take up residence in you. And we get to look forward to that, celebrating that on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended and the church was born. But his promise is to abide in us. And as we take up residence in him, he takes up residence in us. He gives us the strength that's needed to fulfill his work that he's called us to do. Because we're already Christ followers, or we hope we are, and we're already called to do specific works. But the only way to do it is through him. And he says, I will be with you. You will not be alone. In verse 4 and 5, we see only in him. We are given many natural gifts, skills, and talents. I have squandered more gifts, talents, and skills than you will possibly understand. But he is abundantly giving in such regard. But the true value of those talents and skills is only found in him. You see, when we try and do it ourselves, it will always turn to dust. It will always fall apart. And he has given these natural gifts. And when he picks up those pruning shears, the Lord refines and repairs and sharpens those gifts that are naturally in us to be more use for his kingdom. Through our pruning, the Lord is preparing us for something even more. And that something even more is the great news about the falling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us even more gifts. More gifts. He's preparing us for more. Can you believe it? He is the most generous individual in the universe. He gave us his son. He gives us himself. And he gives us more gifts. And all he asks us to do is to follow him, to proclaim who he is, to show the good news. So what are those gifts? 1 Corinthians 14:7 through 11 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, not for your own good, but for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. I messed that up at the early service too. I can't read. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. As an aside, we just started today. We had an introduction to a class between services on the Holy Spirit. It will resume the Sunday after Pentecost. I think that's like the first Sunday of June. Please join. Knowing more about the Holy Spirit empowers you. So with him, we get all of the, we get an apportioned to us some of these gifts. No one individual gets the same gift. I'm sorry. Don't be jealous, because then you're living into sin. And actually, the Corinthians had that problem. They were jealous about some of the gifts that people were receiving. Each one is unique, just like each one of you is uniquely made in God's image. Remember that. If we do things without him, though, and we only use our gifts to do works, our works are only that. Our works of the flesh. But we're called to something more. We're called to do his works. I have seen so many ministries start off so very well and at the end crash and burn. Because the leadership and those in the ministry lost sight of who actually the leader was and who actually was empowering that ministry. They accepted all the pats on the shoulders. Oh, you're doing a good job. Oh, thank you, thank you. So am I. Yeah. They accepted all of them. And they lost sight of who the leader actually was, Jesus. They lost sight of who actually empowered that ministry, Jesus. And they lost that possibility of good fruit coming out of it, because they let themselves be brought aside. It's a good reminder that it is only in him that we can do real lasting works, the works that he has called us to do. And apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, I'm sorry, there are a lot of things in this gospel reading, and if I were to continue, I would blow past Father Chuck's average sermon length. And I figure it's just better to say that there is so much more to unpack here and so much more depth that you could go that it is worth studying in your own time. But I hope that this has opened your eyes at least a little bit to who the true vine is. So we need to land that Owen sermon plane. So I want you to remember and at least reflect on this week a couple things. We are his branches. We are a part of Christ. We are brothers and sisters, we say at the Eucharist, through his blood. And as his branches, we are called to produce fruit, not of ourselves, but through him. And in so, he's made a promise to us to abide in us if we abide in him. If we turn to him for our strength, he will give it to us. See, you might not know this, but I almost have a crippling fear of public speaking. And it's not by my own strength that I am able to preach to you. Because if I had my way, I'd either be in the sound booth or in another room, and none of you all would see me. But Jesus. I told you 2 weeks ago that I love that. But Jesus makes it possible to do the things that he's called me to do. And that's just one of the little many things that he does. And remember that while we're abiding in him, we will produce his fruit. But if we're producing fruit, that means that we're going to be pruned. So don't be discouraged when that happens. It means that he loves you and he thinks you're worth it. and we're being transformed through his care and love for us. And this is how he ends the gospel reading from today. It's John 15, 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. It is never out of malice or spite that he tells us hard things. It's so that his joy may be in us and our joy, not lasting joy that doesn't blow away in the wind, that doesn't rust or break down, abounds in us. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So abide in him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.